Church. Glad that you are here with us. We have had to change the words of a few of the songs that we have sung from time to time, and not to get on anybody at all, probably need to change what we just sang. You'll see what I'm talking about in just one moment. We had to change that song about amazing love, how can it be that my king would die for me? We had to change it because it said, the last part, in all I do, I honor you. Now, that is a solo line for Jesus. Do you honor God in all that you do? I don't. I wish I did. Now, one day I will. Now, there's one that did, Jesus. Now, if he was here, he was thinking, solo, in all I do, I honor you. You know what I'm talking about in this song? We need to change this one thing. This is a wonderful new song. There's only one thing that we need to change. There's one problem with this. Our eyes have not yet seen the glory of the Lord. We need to change it to, my eyes will see the glory of the Lord. And then that would be, it would be a wonderfully biblically true song. Isaiah chapter 6, he sees the glory of the Lord and he can say that. Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration, they see the glory of the Lord and they can say that. The Apostle John in sees the resurrected Jesus in Revelation chapter 1. And he can say, my eyes have seen the glory of the Lord. Everybody who has gone home to be with the Lord currently sings that actively, sees the glory of the Lord. We currently don't. And the only reason I'm bringing this up, one thing we want to sing songs that are biblically true, and I'm not getting on anybody at all. It's a wonderful song. We just need to change it to, my eyes will see the glory of the Lord. And the reason I'm telling you this is because guess what? We're dealing with the glory of the Lord this morning and what we're talking about. When is there a good time to do that? This is not fussing. This is not getting on anybody at all. I assure you. I just want to. But does that make sense biblically with that? We see a mirror dimly right now. We're in a part of the alien status. We're not home with the Lord yet. And one day we will. And I hope it's soon. So anyway, that we always go to the author of Scripture to ask his blessing on our time together in the Word. And so, blessed Lord, we do pray that you'll teach us. We pray that you'll help us to set aside the concerns and cares of the world that we carry in and focus on you for this brief time. We pray that the name of Jesus will be honored and glorified. And so we do, as always, we commit this to you and we look to you to bless this. There's no blessing unless you do bless it. And yet you have promised that you will bless your word going forth. And so we pray towards that end and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be towards the end of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll be there by way of Philippians chapter 2 today. So Philippians 2 is where we'll start. This is one of those sections where we will be in different parts of Scripture, a lot of different Scriptures today, so you are welcome to follow along if you like. You are welcome just to listen as you like. I don't take notes. I don't not mark in my mind who does or who does not follow along. It's entirely up to you with this. We are headed to the book of Revelation. I know we've been saying that for a while, but really just a few weeks away. Not exactly sure the number of weeks, but somewhere in the neighborhood of 3 to 4 times, 5 times maybe, and then into the book of Revelation that we will begin. I was telling Scott ahead of time that this is I've never preached through this before. It's uncharted territory for me. And so I pencil things in. How much do we cover? And a lot of this is a matter of prayer on what do we cover and how much do we cover. A lot of it's interaction with you as I talk to different people. How much in detail do we go? What do we leave in? What do we leave out? We can't cover everything. And pray towards God to lead in direction with us. And so it's not a race, and it's not something that we've won an award when we come to the book of Revelation. It's just that everything that we have done so far connects with the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is going to make so much sense because of what we did in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The book of Revelation is going to make so much sense because of what we went through in Matthew 24 and 25. The book of Revelation is going to make sense because of the Old Testament promises that we went through ahead of time. So we've got a few more things to go through, and we'll be in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 today eventually. If you were with us last time, and I had so many people say this, and it's a thrilling thing when I hear this, is that the Bible is making so much sense. We are following God's trail. This just makes so much sense as we go through there. And I'm delighted it does for me as well. And so as we do this, we understand even where we were last week, we were in an us and them delineation. Because what Scripture is written to us in the New Testament church, and what Scripture is written to them or about them, the unbelievers. And especially in the parts that we have seen in reference to the second coming, there's a whole lot that is written to the New Testament church. There's a whole lot that is written to those or about those in the tribulation. You cannot be in an us and them category in the same time. You are either in us, part of the New Testament church, part of the body of Christ, or you're in the them category, part of the lost. And what we saw last week, and you go back to the downloads on any of these if you weren't with us, what we saw last week was that all of us at one time were in the them category. All of us were in the lost category at one time. And the moment you were saved, you went from being eternally lost to eternally saved. You went from being to the eternally them category to the eternally us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Incredible grace, incredible blessings that God gives in reference to this. And so you can go back through in 2 Thessalonians 2 and just say this was written to us, verses 1 and 2, their initial part, verses 3 and 4 about the man of lawlessness that's not going to come up before the apostasy comes first. That's written to those in the tribulation. We will not see the man of lawlessness. We talked in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 5, Paul says, do you not remember that while I was with you, I kept telling you these things? That's written to us, written to them in reference to once the restrainer stops restraining and the Antichrist is going to come with all the activity of Satan. You realize what a significant statement, the one that comes with all the activity of Satan, the power and the wickedness that will be involved in that can never take place as long as the restrainer currently restrains. And so all the way up through verse 12 of 2 Thessalonians 2 is written about those in the tribulation who will not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. They did not believe the truth. And then we got up to an us category that we'll come back to. The us category that we come back to will be from verses 13 and following in 2 Thessalonians 2 when we get there in just a minute. Or you could word it this way. 2 Thessalonians 2:12 is the last part of the prophetic information that's given in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So no more after verse 12 will be a reference to them. No more will be a reference to things that will take place in the future. It goes back to us, and it goes back to how we are to live our Christian life in regard based off what we have learned. Now, the book of Revelation is going to add a whole lot more detail and give a few more introductions on people's beings, such, so to speak. We'll see this when we come to the book of Revelation, but pretty much so much has already been laid out by this time. That's why when we come there, it's going to make so much sense because it just connects and continues what we have studied. It's not just a brand new, unrelated study. So many things that we will see is wonderfully laid out before in Scripture. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where it talks about the deluding influence being sent by God, if that's the last part of the prophetic part, why don't we skip that and just go to something else? I've got a good answer for that biblically. To begin with, it's part of God's Word. If we were to stop in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where it talks about events that will take place during the tribulation period, we would leave off the so what or how should we live our life now based upon what we have already learned with us. And so part of this is in God's Word. And it does tell us, you'll see it today very, very clearly, it tells us as Christians, as a New Testament church, it tells us as a local church body at Lake Hills, the actions, plural, that God specifically says, if you believe this, if you have received this, this is how I want you to live with each other. This is how I want you to live before me. This is how I want you to invest in other people's lives. Very, very clearly laid out in Scripture. And it's based on the wonderful truths that God has given to his New Testament church. That's an us category again, not a them category. And with this, just because the church will not be in the tribulation does not mean that God does not want his redeemed to do things presently. He does. He wants us to be actively involved. Never, and you'll see this in clearly laid out when we get to the book of Revelation, never will God reveal prophetic truths such as 2 Thessalonians 2, such as Revelation 6 through 18, never will God lay out prophetic truths without over and over and over the repeated call, the repeated emphasis on godly living and fruitful Christian service. On godly living and fruitful Christian service. Now, beloved, there are times when you cannot do fruitful Christian service. We'll come back to this. Sometimes health concerns limit you. Sometimes you new moms out there, this segment of life limits you. But we are talking about, we'll see this again over and over, very, very clearly in Scripture, that God wants us, and it will never be left out with us, is always in reference to your own walk with the Lord, always in reference in being actively involved in ministering to other people around you. And so we're going to see this. Let's look at this. A good place to start. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. You have, as you do so often in Scripture, you have a human part and you've got a God part. And if times where the human part is mentioned first, it doesn't mean that the God part is unimportant. What it means is that the God part may be working behind the scenes. But in Philippians chapter 2, in these verses that we saw in our Sunday school class in the past few months, look what it says, written to Christians, written to us, not to them, Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Here's the human part. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now, much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. If you are a Christian, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Take your walk seriously. Take your sin seriously. Take God's word seriously. These are all the things that we do, our responsibility. This is not a prayer to God to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. This is a command to the New Testament church for us to do this. And then verse 13, here's the God part. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So you've got the human part, our responsibility. You've got the God part, his responsibility. And so we'll see this as we come to 2 Thessalonians. In fact, if you care to, over at 2 Thessalonians is where we'll be. In reference to our salvation and the Thessalonian salvation, here's the human part of this. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, you could go further down with this, but we'll limit it to verses 3 through 5 of chapter 1. Now, here's the human part. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you towards one another grows ever greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God, for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions with which you endure. Verse 5, this is the plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that they may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. So here are verses that talk about the human part, the human aspect, your perseverance, your faith, your love towards one another, your endurance, so to speak. That's the human part. And now when we come down to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, we switch to the God part. The human part's important. The God part is irreplaceable. The human part has a place per se. But the truth of the matter, God part is always much, much more important. In fact, without the God part, nothing at all that we try to do spiritually, from saving ourselves initially to living the Christian life, without the God part, it's not going to happen. It just won't. Here's the God part. We'll start verse 13 with this. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. And so, having just come off the emphasis of what takes place with the man of lawlessness, having just gone through all the details about the restrainer being removed and the man of lawlessness revealed, about all the things that he is going to do miracle-wise, after going through, they would not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. They did not believe the truth. God will send a deluding influence, and energion planes in the Greek will send this energized deception, so they all may be judged. Having gone through this section, he switches to us in verse 13. And even in the squishing into us, this is not the part about your perseverance, your faith. This is not the part about your endurance. This is not the part even about your Christian walk. What Paul emphasizes in chapter 2, verse 13, is this is what God has done. And look at what he has done just in verse 13. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in truth. Now, we have to look elsewhere in Scripture. I'll go ahead and tell you up front. I do not have my arms around election. I'll go ahead and tell you up front. I have never met anybody who has their arms totally around free will, God's election. Do I believe in election? Absolutely. It's biblical. Do I understand it? Not everything, by any means at all. God says, my thoughts and your thoughts, everybody's thoughts. The highest of the highest heaven, NASA has not even measured yet what the highest of the highest heaven is. So the highest of the heaven, highest heaven, my thoughts versus your thoughts, my ways versus your ways, there's a big, big gap. I don't understand election, but I absolutely hold to it biblically, and I understand that it is God's word. Let's just look what ties in with election. And we've seen these verses before, but Ephesians chapter 1 is one of the best places to go to. You may remember when we did our Body Life series, we did it briefly. My surgeries were coming up. But Ephesians chapter 1, chapters 1 through 3, the doctrinal portion, this is the New Testament church. The New Testament church is a mystery. Chapters 1 through 3 talk about the calling of the church. Chapters 4 through 6 deal with the conduct or the application of the doctrinal truths. But look at what it says in reference to the election that God has. And look at when it takes place. Chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Look at verse 4. Just as he chose us in himself before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us and the beloved. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through the blood, his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. In all wisdom and in insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to the kind intention which he had purposed in him, with a view to the administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heaven and things upon the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Now, you may remember when we went through this as far as broadly in the past, about a year and a half ago now. When you find election, this is always written to people who are saved, and that's important. Every reference that you'll find about election, you will find a reference to those who are already saved. There is no such biblical term as unelect. There is no such biblical term as non-elect. But for the elect, this is something that God has where he has so done this. And it says in verse 4, before the foundation of the world, God has elected. You know what that means? Before Genesis 1:1, before the first verse of the Old Testament, the election of God was already done. Beloved, you talk about meat, and this is an entire feast. We don't get down to the depths of this. We kind of stand and peek in. I have absolutely no idea, none, why God saved me, saved my family, saved people I know. I have no idea. I absolutely accept. And again, with this, there's always a human part of responding to what God has, but everybody elect is ultimately going to be saved, and we'll see this in the book of Revelation as well. So this is what Paul talks about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, when he talks about to the New Testament church. He chose us. He chose the saved. Let's go on. 1 Peter. Look what else that it says in reference to this. Not only were we chosen before the foundation of the world, but also with this. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 21, where Peter writes, "Therefore, gird your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, keep your hope, verse 13, completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which are yours in ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.' And if you address as Father, the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon the earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things, like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood, as a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ." Look at verse 20. "For he," Jesus, "he, the Son of God, he, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world." Same thing that it says in reference to believers in Ephesians 1:4. Now it talks about, in reference to Jesus, that he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. Wow. So, the Savior is known before the foundation of the world. The Savior is known before Genesis 1:1. Before there is any kind of earthly creation, before there are any human beings, the Trinity in their understanding have already determined that the Son will be born on a planet that he creates, among people that he has created, to live the perfect life that he lived, to die the perfect death that he died, in order to save. Utterly, utterly astounding. So he's foreknown before the foundation of the world. The elect are foreknown before the foundation of the world. Now it's with this we come back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Because look at what it says in reference to this. Maybe just to get the contrast, we'll start in verse 11. "With the loss during the tribulation, for this reason God will send upon them a deluding influence, so that they might believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness." Verse 13, the switch to us, "But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by God, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning." Now we know in Ephesians 1:4, that's before the foundation of the world. We know in reference to Jesus in 1 Peter 1:20, that's before the foundation of the world. Because God has chosen you from the beginning. You see with this, don't you, the emphasis is placed on God's part. This isn't talking about what the Thessalonians have done. That's what they did earlier in chapter 1. These are divine truths that we would know nothing about unless Scripture revealed them. And these are deep truths. These are utterly deep truths. I remember one man in a conversation I heard said he would never believe in election because that would hinder evangelism. And I think he would do just the opposite. You don't know. You don't know God's elect. We don't know God's elect. I couldn't walk into somebody's hospital room and say, "Well, he's dying. He's obviously not God's elect." Our responsibility is not to be elector detectors, so to speak. Right? And we would fail at that miserably, absolutely miserably fail at that. I mean, who would ever know the thief on the cross was elect before the foundation of the world? Who would ever know that Saul the Pharisee, who persecuted the church, who used the legal system to do that, he persecuted the church. There are people in heaven that Saul sent to their reward. He does not become Paul the Apostle. He becomes Saul the Christian. then God makes him Paul the apostle. Who would think this? I mean, this is a God thing. Now, there is a sense. I mean, there are, you're going to find it in Scripture. You're going to find the human part and the human responsibility, and you're going to find the God part. But you will never, ever, ever outwalk the God part. The human part plays a part in this. But how encouraging. For you who are saved, it's not a fluke that you were raised with Christian parents if you had them. It's not a fluke that you received the gospel when you received it, whether in a tract or a message or a book or somebody witnessing to you. It's not a mistake. It's not a fluke because, after all, these are divine birthdays that God has already determined before the foundation of the world. I feel like just shutting up and not adding anything to this, because it is just, what do you say to deep, deep doctrine that God grants us in his word? We see in a mirror dimly, but one day face to face, one day we're going to understand the deepness of what this means, fully how this means. And just for the record, you can go to 2 Peter chapter 1. Anybody wants to argue about election or calling? Peter says, you make sure or you're being called. Before you go out and venture out into other people's, you make sure about your calling, God. Make sure you examine your own life, so to speak. Make sure you're walking according to the way that God wants you to walk. Now, if that hasn't confused enough, let's go on a little bit more in verse 13 with this. Look at what he says. We also give thanks to God for you, brethren. Verse 13, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification. Sanctification in Scripture is used a couple of different ways. There's a sense where it can be used just in the setting apart somebody, a positional type of sanctification, a positional type of setting apart. There's also a part we don't use, it's not a biblical word, but the term is definitely biblical, where it talks about progressive sanctification. Growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if you're a Christian, that's progressive sanctification. This has a sense with a divine election that God has set you apart if you are saved. Now, not in the sense of going to a mountain to sit in a cave or to go into a commune or some kind of place like that just to be off to the side. But you really are sanctified away from the world, especially the world that's going to receive the judgment in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You collectively, if you are saved, you are set apart. You are sanctified by God. Now, he calls us with this to make sure that we take our progressive sanctification carefully. Oh, yeah, like what? Well, like Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's a progressive sanctification. It doesn't say make sure that you save yourself or any kind of nonsense like this. This is if you are saved, you take your Christian walk seriously. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And so with this, note the eternal concept and the eternal contrast. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10, they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. And also in verse 11, verse 12, who did not believe the truth. Now, if you are saved, you have already received the love of the truth. If you are saved, you have already believed the love of the truth. And in doing so, there is a sense that God has sanctified y'all collectively, you collectively, you as part of the New Testament church. Having received the love of God's truth, and it absolutely is a biblical pun. When you're talking about the truth of God, are you talking about Jesus being the truth of God? John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father by me. Are you talking about the truth of God, Jesus? Or are you talking about the truth of God, the written word of God? 1 Thessalonians 2:13, you received what it is, the word of God, not what it's not, the word of man. So are you talking about the word of God, Jesus? Or are you talking about the word of God, written word? And the answer is yes. You are talking about both of them. Because you can't separate these. You don't have to turn there. In Mark chapter 8, verse 38, Jesus says, "Whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this sinful and adulterous generation, I'll be ashamed of him when I return in my glory," which we have not seen yet. "I'll return when he returns in his glory. Whoever is ashamed of me," the word of God, "and my words," the word of God. You cannot separate the word of God, Jesus, from the word of God written with us. Just can't. And so with this, we have received what the world at large has rejected. Now look at verse 14. I wanted to save this one off to the side. Look at what it says. "After saying in the last part of verse 13, through salvation, through sanctification by the Spirit and the faith in the truth." Look at verse 14. "And it was for this that he called you." Don't you love verses like that? "It was for this that he called you. Before the foundation of the world, working all things in accordance with his will." It's not a mistake on the day that you're saved. It's not an oops with God. It's not, "Oh, what are you doing here?" Because God's working. "And it's for this that he called." I love verses like this. Don't you wish we had about 100 verses in Scripture where it says, "It's for this," and notice again the emphasis is on what God has done, not what we've done. Go back again if you'll know the human part, verses 1 through 3 through 5 of chapter 1. This is the God part. Now, these are not at odds with each other, but these are things, again, the God part is just so very important. "And it was for this he called you," through our gospel, verse 14, "that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, you know that I study the glory of God. I write on the glory of God. I speak on different things in the glory of God. I never can get past the amazement of what 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14 says. Look at this. "And it was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ." And there's no definite article. You're not going to get exact glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you what, getting any of it is vastly, vastly better than having no glory at all. Now, we need to go back, and we have some people who weren't with us before. We need to go back to Matthew chapter 16 to tie some things together in reference to the glory of God. Matthew chapter 16, there are 5 theological bombshells. Those of us who have been here for a while, you may remember these 5 theological bombshells. Jesus has already presented himself as the promised Messiah. Everything in Matthew points him as the promised King of Israel. Old Testament quote upon Old Testament quote upon Old Testament quote. When you come to Matthew chapter 12, the religious leaders say he does not do this by the power of God. He does it by the power of Beelzebub, the unpardonable sin aspect. The kingdom's going to come, but not yet. The kingdom's not going to come to that particular generation. The religious leaders say, in a nutshell, you are not of God, you are of Satan. We saw, and you can again can go back and listen to the downloads, you may remember the kingdom parables in Matthew chapter 13. No longer are the announcement, no longer is the announcement going to be, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." The kingdom of God is still going to come, but Matthew 13 talks about the sower going out to sow. It talks about the dragnet. It talks about the harvest being the end of the age. Now, he's still the king, and the kingdom's still going to come. But from Matthew 12 onward, when the religious leaders say, "You do this by the power of Satan," they cannot deny the miracle, they deny the source of the miracle. The kingdom is not going to come to Israel during Jesus' earthly ministry, first advent. What do we do now? Matthew 16. Real briefly, just the 5 theological bombshells with us. When Jesus, verse 13, came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, this would be in the northern part up in Galilee, he began asking his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the God, the living one." 4 definite articles in the Greek. Very specific. You're not a Christ, you are the Christ, Messiah. You're not a son, you are the son. It is not a God, it is the God, the living one. Son of David would be true. Ask an Orthodox Jew who the Messiah, whose son the Messiah is going to be, they'll say son of David. That part's true on the human part. We understand. You are, not you were, not you were the Christ, but they rejected you in Matthew 12. You are the Christ, the Son of the God, the living one. So this is, you are the Christ. That's the first bombshell. Jesus says for the first time in verse 18, the second bombshell, the first time in the New Testament that the word church occurs. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock of confession, not Peter's life, Peter was a sinner, upon this rock, look what Jesus says, I will build my church. One of the first things we did at Lake Hills, you may remember, is whose church is this? It's his church. Not mine, it's his church. And he's the one who has promised to build his church. Now, this is so different than going to repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is so different. Aren't you glad? Matthew 10 didn't end the gospel where Jesus tells the 12 not to go to the Samaritans, don't go to the Gentiles, go only to the lost sheep of Israel and say the kingdom of God is at hand, the kingdom of heaven's at hand. Now he talks about a church. Now, they would be clueless with this. You talk about things going over their head. They've never been to church. No church existed. They would go to the temple or they would go to the synagogue. I will build my ecclesia. I will build my called out ones, my church with this. Second bombshell. Third bombshell, verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. This is the first time that Jesus speaks of his death. Before he has spoken of his death, he somewhat alluded to things. Now he very plainly says, I am going to Jerusalem. Now remember, they were in Galilee. They were in the northern part. I'm going to Jerusalem. I am going to be killed. I'm going to be raised on the third day. He never told about his death without also telling about the resurrection. The death of Jesus without the resurrection is just a sad story. The resurrection absolutely changes everything. Boy, how's this for a chapter and how's this for bombshells? You are the Christ, not you are the Christ. I will build my church. I am going to die. Fourth bombshell, cost of true discipleship. Verses 24 and 25, and we noticed this, you may remember at Lake Hills, we did this back when we did it previously in verse 24. Jesus does not say, if any Jew wishes to come after me. Notice how broad he makes this, if anyone wishes to come after me. Here's the cost of discipleship. Let him deny himself, take up his cross, and akalitheo, follow after as a disciple primarily. Follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. And then the fifth bombshell, utterly, utterly important. Matthew 16 / Mark chapter 8 / Luke chapter 9, parallel passages with this. Matthew 16 is the first time that Jesus teaches on the glory of God. And that is important. Never before has he talked about the glory of God. And he talks with this. Look what it says. Verse 27, for the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and will then recompense every man according to his deeds. Now that's what we talked about earlier. That's a future part. We haven't seen this yet in verse 27. Are we going to see this? If you are saved, absolutely. Also, if you're lost, you're going to see the glory of the Lord return, at least matters related to his return. You're definitely going to see him as it relates to standing before him. For the Son of Man, verse 27, is going to come with the glory of his Father, with his angels, and will then recompense every man according to his deeds. And then he says this, truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who shall not taste death until they see the Son of Man, look at this, coming in his kingdom. This is second coming material. This is not first coming material. For the most part, they did not see the glory of Jesus. They saw little aspects of it. In John 2, it says, it's the first miracle that Jesus did. He manifested his glory. That's very, very brief, very, very limited. You want to see people who saw his glory? Look at what it says. Look at this. Chapter 17, the Transfiguration. The Transfiguration is a preview of the coming kingdom, power, and glory, and the coming glory of the King. He took three people with him, Peter, James, and John. He went up to the mountain. So the transfiguration, we won't camp out there. The transfiguration is not just an event that happened in Scripture. The transfiguration is a preview of some of those who would not taste death. Remember that he's told now that the kingdom's not going to come in yet. Hey, you want to see what the kingdom's going to look like? This is why, personally, I stay away from artist rendition of what the kingdom's going to look like or what the return of Jesus is going to look like. As well, if you do that, that's up to you. But as far as to me personally, I have never found anyone to be able to put into picture form the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ returning from heaven. I'll wait for the original one on this one. I can read about it. We could study this. I know what it's not. It's not anything earthly. I know what it's not. It's not anything as beautiful that I've seen before. I know what it's not, the least bit contaminated with sin. I know it's not remotely connected with Satan or anything belonging to him. Because it is the glory of the Lord. I'm going to die, he says. Here's the cost of discipleship. Deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. And by the way, I'm coming back in glory. We miss the transfiguration, Matthew 17. If we're saved, we're not going to miss the big part. That's just the little snapshot. Now, three people absolutely could say, my eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. Peter, James, and John could. Again, we see Revelation chapter 1. We'll see John again sees the glory of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 6, he sees the glory of the Lord. John 12 makes that very, very clear, but he quotes Isaiah and says he wrote this because he saw his glory. And the reference is to this. You wonder what our saved people that we know, our saved relatives are doing now in heaven? We don't know. But it's in front of the Lord. It's in front of the glory of the Lord. It's in front without any kind of effect of sin whatsoever. We don't know if God says to the saved ones up there, somebody's coming home to be with you today. Because one by one, once you were saved, you're going to either go home and be with the Lord as we die and leave this earth, or one group collectively, he's going to come back. In both ways, he says, be prepared spiritually, be active spiritually, be fruitful spiritually. Now, it is with this. Look at what it says. Back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll start winding down. It is not until we come to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14. Before, the references to the glory of the Lord has been solely and properly about Jesus. His return in glory, he's going to recompense every man in glory. Now look at what it says in verse 14. This adds to what is said in Matthew 16, Matthew 17. Verse 14, it goes for this. He called you through our gospel, look at this, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Utterly, utterly jaw-dropping theology. There's nothing in Matthew 16 that Jesus says, you know, my glory, I'm going to give it to you. But you know, that's exactly what it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14. I called you for this purpose, that you may gain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we don't know this until 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 14. If I had written this, if I had written myself, 2 Thessalonians 2:14, that would be blasphemy. That would be utter. I wouldn't write that, would you? I mean, that we're going to gain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you kidding me? The thousand or so references to the glory of God in Scripture will all in some way tie in with us. Yeah. With exception of being worshipped by him, that's not going to happen. We are going to worship him. Look what it says. Just a few verses we'll wind down real quickly. You can listen or turn there. Philippians chapter 3. This is just a smidgen. This is just a sampling. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Now, this is an us section again of Philippians. Chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. For our citizenship is in heaven. If you are saved, your citizenship is there. Flush this entirely out of your mind about St. Peter being at the gate with a long list, checking who's coming in, kind of like a heavenly Santa Claus there. Nothing at all. It's determined down here. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait, not for the Antichrist. We wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what it says in verse 21, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity, look at this, with the body of his glory. The only example that we have of the body of his glory so far is at the Transfiguration, and also Revelation chapter 1, which you have not got to yet. But when you're looking at the transfigured body of Jesus, you are seeing a preview, absolutely seeing a preview of what we're going to look like. That's why I don't do pictures. This is what we are going to look like. We are going to look like the glorified Jesus. We're going to have bodies like the glorified Jesus. We're going to have no capacity whatsoever to sin. I don't mind getting older, per se. I honestly don't. I'm closer home to glory. I hope I'm past the halfway mark. I really do. I hope I am. I'm not suicidal. No kind of nonsense like this. And I figure something, if I don't get to a place, I don't get to do a certain thing during this lifetime, I'll pick it up on the backside. Yeah, and do a lot better with us. Our citizenship's in heaven. We await the Savior who will transform the body of our humble state, you with all kinds of physical problems. What a verse to go to. Into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. Real briefly, Romans chapter 8. You're familiar with these verses. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 21. Romans 8, 18, for I consider, I reckon, I write it down as a fact, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy. We did this in the past. The word axios, the Greek word, is used of equal weight of value. The scales on one side, bananas on one side, stones on another. When the scales are balanced, they are axios, they are worthy. Paul says, or I consider, now remember, he's called up to heaven. You can read about this. He's called up to heaven. Be hard, he says, I can't tell you what I saw. Paul says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are in no way axios worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed, look at this, to us. For the anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of glory. And it does. The entire earth right now. Creation was subjected to futility with a curse. Not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it in hope. That creation itself will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. At the Lord Jesus Christ's return, matters related to his glory are going to affect every aspect of creation. And we'll see this. We'll see that when we come to the book of Revelation. There's still sin. There's still sinners, even in the millennial kingdom. If you want to take a peek, those who are real eager beaver studiers, you can go to Zechariah chapter 14. You'll see some sin at the end of that. You'll also definitely see sin when you come to Revelation chapter 20 in the final rebellion, even with Jesus on earth. But for this reason he called you, that you may gain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, the transfiguration glory. And when this happens, the entire creation is going to be changed. Last little bit, and we'll wind down. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. These are my rheumatoid arthritic verses. And 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Look at verse 17. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Also with this, look at verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. Right now, we have to live by faith that God has glory, that he's going to return in glory, that our bodies that are on the outside decaying are going to be glorified as well, that our citizenship is in heaven, is going to be transformed into the conformity with the body of his glory. One day, that will no longer be faith. As long as we live down here, we are aliens and strangers. As long as we live down here, we have to live by faith. We see in a mirror dimly. One day, face to face, one day the glory of the Lord is going to not just encompass us, it's going to be a part of us. And we're going to be a part of the glory of God. Really and truly winding down 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. My Baptist upbringing got the best of me with this. Now, utterly, utterly jaw-dropping are the truths that we have seen. Not just the forgiveness of sin, our massive debt that we owe God for the sins that we have forgiven. Wouldn't it be enough just to have your sins, every one of them, removed? But that's not enough, not with God. Wouldn't it be enough just to be rescued from hell? I mean, if God gave us, I don't know what would be worse or better. If he gave us a 5-minute preview of heaven or a 5-minute preview of hell, what would change your walk the most? And wouldn't it be enough just to be rescued from hell, which we are if we are saved, or we're in the us category? Wouldn't it be enough just to have our sins forgiven and rescued from hell? Wouldn't it be enough just to go into heaven itself, even if we were on the outside part? Just to go to heaven, just to be there. But this grace giftedness. Verse 14, look at what it says. And it was for this he called you through our gospel. That you may gain not just forgiveness of sins, which you have in Jesus. Not just new life, which you have in Jesus. Not just entrance into heaven, which you do have in Jesus. But for this he called you through our gospel. That you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And also with this, if we're going to gain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's going to be tied in with the reward in heaven, not the race on earth. We have not yet received what Paul is talking about in verse 14. We have not yet gained the glory of the Lord, not in the fullest sense, not in the sense that God is going to show us. So then, brethren, verse 15, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or mouth or by letter from us. So why? Why do I need to stand firm? Why do I need to hold fast? Because your degree of the glory of God is directly related, directly corresponds to what you do as a Christian during this life. We're going to see that. There are going to be varying degrees of reward. We will see that. So to the degree that you gain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ is directly proportional to how you live your Christian life here on earth. How? How is that directly proportional? Next time. Good section of scripture, don't you think? There's some sections where you do, as far as if you preach through the word, it's hard. Going through that deluding influence, going through what God is going to send on the unbelievers. And we're talking about the good stuff as it relates to us. We're talking about eternity. We're talking about setting our mind on things above, not things below. It doesn't take away from hurt, doesn't take away from heartache, doesn't take away from grief, doesn't take away from physical pain. But what it does show is that everything down here is temporary. And everything as it relates to our salvation, for those of us who are saved, everything is eternal and better. And come soon, Lord Jesus. Amen. Blessed Lord. Incredible, incredible, incredible grace upon grace upon grace. We were all in the them category. Those of us who were saved, we were all lost. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. And so, blessed Lord, you have seen fit before the foundation of the world to not only save us, you have seen fit to step into the world to bring about the salvation which you promised. And so, blessed Lord, for those who are outside of your grace, convict them of their sin, convict them of your righteousness and judgment, convict them of their utter helplessness and hopelessness outside of the finished work of Jesus, and draw them to themselves. Open their eyes to their own sin and the need for the Savior and the salvation that you give. And I pray, blessed Lord, for this church body, for those who are hurting, for those in various ways, emotionally, spiritually, physically, that even what we went through today, not pie-in-the-sky theology, but just the blessed hope, the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray for this church body, dear Lord, that you'll help us to walk in holiness before you, and that we'll be actively involved in ministry to others and one another. We pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. God bless.